Okay, relief. I don't mind speaking today, actually. I get rid of this for half an hour. Very nicely done, ladies. Appreciate that a lot. I suppose you know what I'm going to speak about today after hearing that wonderful song, and on the other songs as well were the lead up to that one. So thank you so much for that. It's an amazing feast. Few less of us here today. But I want to bring out something that I think that's just a reminder. I really liked what Pastor Adrian said. Oh, it might have been a year ago. I never forgot it. He said that we are incredible forgetting machines. So we need reminders. I really appreciate seeing everybody today. Although I don't see your smiling faces. And that's kind of an indication on how you're doing as a speaker. Are they frowning or are they smiling? And also out there on the computers, those that are not able to be here for personal reasons, hello to you. Welcome to this third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to start off here with something that is going to probably get you thinking rather quickly with what I'm going to speak about. Every January, the calendar that we use, I think it's called the Gregorian calendar, every January the 1st, the world at large does something that brings them all onto a similar page. Any idea what that is? The very first day of the year. Well, we all do it. I do it. Close. No cigar. No taxes. No, not taxes. What we do is we look over on the wall and we take the old calendar off the wall and replace it with the brand new one. And we all do that, don't we? Yes, we do. Now, those of us in the Church of God, we take that a little bit further. But what we do is we change the calendar. But what we do is we change the calendar. We augment it a little bit. And we look to see what God is doing with his appointed times. And we take this calendar and we mark on this calendar and figure out when we take our holidays built on those days that we're looking at, those holy days, those appointed times. And some of us even do this. I order these every year. It's the Church of God in Texas. I think it's Houston that puts this out. This is my only prop, by the way. The Ten Commandments calendar, January to December of 2020. Who's it for? It says at the bottom. Can you read it? Probably not all of you. The front row can. The Churches of God. Put out for the Churches of God. And we send away for those. There's no charge. This is their work, I suppose, part of their work. And it looks something like this inside. At the top, there's a commandment. 10 commandments, there's 12 months, but they use those two commandments. The first one being love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like it, love your fellow brother as yourself. Anyway, that covers the 12 months off. So it looks a little like that. And I'm not promoting this. I'm just using it for a reason here. If you want to look at this calendar, I'm sitting over here. You can take a look at it. They're really handy. I know our congregation really enjoys it. Now, the holy days indicate the days that are special unto God, and those of us in God's church, we keep those days. They become a part of our lives, don't they? What does this do? We're all doing it. It signifies something that's very special. It signifies unity. So that's what I'm going to speak about here this morning. I'm going to speak about the subject of unity. And year after year, we continue to observe each of these holy appointments of God. And in doing so, something happens. We grow an understanding of what the Godhead is actually doing here with us on planet Earth. Not just with us, but with all people. Let's start off today in the book of John. John 13. Let's turn there. Now, in this particular area of Scripture, Christ here is predicting his own death on the cross. That was just coming up very shortly. He was predicting it. And he tells his disciples a few things. And he says, you know, I'm not speaking of myself. I'm only speaking what the Father has told me to speak. You can see that at the very last two verses in John, the 12th chapter. And on this night, Christ, think about this for a minute. This is really something. Because I don't think any of us could do this. Only he could do it. Because on this night, he was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about his disciples. And to use the vernacular here, he was rallying the troops. Let's have a look at John 13, in verses 34 and 35. And I quote, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples." Here's that big little word, "if you have love for one another." Now here Christ gives them a new commandment. To do what? To love one another. Now this implies that they be something that I'm talking about here today, that they're unified. Jesus knew what he was soon to be facing. His very own crucifixion. Yet, his focus was not on himself, but it was on his disciples. And them being unified. Now that should sober us to consider what was taking place here. Jesus being more concerned for the love and unity of the brethren than for himself in that particular situation. Pretty amazing. So, we just witnessed a song here, sung by Caitlin from Burlington, Caitlin Palmentier from Burlington, and Brianna Wilcox from the Ottawa congregation. And I've seen them sing, and you probably, a lot of us have seen them sing before. They are a duo, are they not? And what did they do when you were watching them? They made a bit of a boo-boo at the end, but it wasn't a boo-boo. It added to it. They resonated. I love that resonance that they brought. They're a good singing duo, and I personally asked them if they would sing that song, and I thank you so much for that. Excellent. And that song builds into what I'm saying here today. Now, there's something my wife, Sandy, she's just sitting over here, recently told our congregation down in Kawartha Lakes. I'm going to share this with you. I'm not sure if it's true, but I sure liked it when I heard it. I can't give you a scripture on it, but here it is. I'm going to read it to you here. There is something I recently heard concerning singing praises to God through hymns. We just heard that. Okay? There's something that she heard. She told us this, and she said, it wasn't true, but it sure sounded good. And here it is. When I heard her say it, I thought, yeah, I like that. When a group or a congregation sing together to the eternal through a hymn or a spiritual song, what happens there is that each heartbeat of the entire singing group or the entire congregation, each heartbeat beats at the exact same time. And I thought of that when I heard it. I like that. How do you like that for unity? That is pretty awesome. I don't know if it's true, but I'm going with it. Thank you for sharing that hymn, ladies. Excellent. So here in John 13 and verse 34 and 35, Christ was placing his focus upon something else. His desire that those in his day, and it speaks to us today, be dwelling together in unity. Now, the word unity, we didn't read there in those two verses. It doesn't appear there. But the intention is there. Built right in to that word, love. Well, let's consider something now, and you don't have to turn there. I want you to just listen to this. Something that the Apostle Paul, we talked about John first. Now we're going to go to Paul a little further on. He was telling those in Colossae something. And I'm going to quote it for you. It comes out of the book of Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 2. Listen to this. Paul speaking. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches for the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. End of quote. Unity and love for one another, as we know, brethren. I mean, we deal with each other, don't we? And our love and unity for one another has to be able to withstand the storms that come and go. I've been in those. None of us are strangers to this. We all need to be what? We read it there. Knit together in love. Dwelling together in unity. Again, that word wasn't there. That word unity was not there. But again, the intention of unity being built right into that phrase, as I already quoted, knit together in love. You know, this was wrote, or written, recorded for us for over 2,000 years ago. And it was a priority then. And guess what? It still is today. Jesus the Christ makes absolutely no bones about unity concerning what he and the Father had with each other. The words he used were always the Father's words. Never was there or is there a conflict or a disagreement between them. I'm going to quote another scripture to you. Don't go there. Book of John, real simple, 6 words. Listen carefully. John records it for us. I, Christ speaking about himself, I and the Father are one. Representing perfect harmony, perfect unity with each other. Brethren, I'm just reminding myself, all 5 fingers pointing at me, and now I'm reminding you that we have been called to this exact same unity, to be in harmony and unity. With who first? The Godhead, correct? And as much as possible with each other. That unity that the Father and Christ had, that they had, is a perfect example for us to be amplifying. Now, when I was putting together this message, the thought came to me about something else. Another portion of scripture that when I say it, you're going to say, yeah. Same thing's going to happen to you. You think of this scripture when I tell you what it is. Psalm 133, right? Psalm 133. Let's have a look there. A very short, well-known Psalm of David. And as we see and consider this short psalm, we only see 3 verses there. But I want to focus you on the last verse first. Kind of unusual. But I want to quote something. Psalm 133. The last verse, first sentence, there's a word Herman written there. Herman, capitalized. So I thought, oh, I bet you that's Mount Herman. So I said to myself, I wonder what Wikipedia says about that. So I went there on my computer to Wikipedia, and I was quite impressed. It says in Wikipedia that Mount Herman is referred to as a mountain range extending from the north down to the south. Its summit straddles the border between Syria and Lebanon. Here's what I found really important and really special. Because of its elevation, it captures a great deal of precipitation in a very dry and arid place of the world. Because of this, it brings life to this particular geographic region. It makes for springs and moisture that come from this elevation of Mount Hermon, and it feeds all these small streams and rivers. And this is what really caught my attention. All these streams and rivers eventually merge, and they're turned into the famous Jordan River, which flows actually down into the Sea of Galilee, which goes on from there. It says, which supports multitudes of vineyards and supports an abundance of plant life throughout this area. So I thought it very powerful here in Psalm 133, where the ladies sang about dwelling together in unity. And it was nicely emphasized by David as well here in Psalm 133. Psalm 133, verse 1, let's get to it. Quote, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the girls sang, so David did tell. It's a good point built into that hymn. Now, there was another song here that I wanted to have sang today, but the other couple practiced the same song that Caitlin and Brianna practiced, so they couldn't sing it. I just want to make reference to it. That song is, By This Shall All Men Know. And neither one of these two hymns are in any of our CGI hymnals. So you're probably wondering why in the world I would have somebody come up here and sing songs that we don't have on our hymnal. Well, they're going to be. We're working on a new hymnal right now. The hymnal committee, which Sandy and I are a part of, we're working on a new hymnal. And both of those songs, because they're such a benefit for the Church of God International, bringing what? Unity. Why wouldn't we want that? So we're going to include those two songs in our brand new hymnal that's going to come out. I'm not going to say when because I'm not sure when. But sometime soon. Probably, I'm just guessing. I hope I don't get in trouble for saying this. Probably before the spring festivals. So we'll see how that works out. But both those songs, one song for sure, brings out the very strong focus that I wanted to bring about today. And that's the focus of unity. You know something? Well, this isn't my notes. This is an aside. So stop the clock. I really see a lot of unity going on here. Even though we're all subdued by these masks, we're doing an excellent job. Keep it up. Okay. I read that verse, and the very last word there is unity. You know that word is only in the New Testament one time? We just read it. It's in there one time. How important would that be? Can't be that important. It's only in there once. Well, let's read the next verse, the next two verses. Here's how important it is. Here's how important unity is. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Whose beard was it? Aaron's. That went down to the hem of his garments. Like the dew of Hermon. Think about that Wikipedia I read to you, that description. Like the dew of the range of Hermon, doesn't say range, like the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion, and there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Well, the unity spoken of here by David is referred to as precious ointment, used in a very particular way for a very particular reason. So how important is unity? David ends the song by saying, God commands the blessing of life forevermore, speaking there of eternal life, because this is a psalm about unity. And I'm going to catch you with something. This next part I'm going to bring out is going to catch us, because it caught me when I thought about it. You know, if you think about unity, that word, unity, would that appear to you to be an action word? It is to me. This is my opinion. I think a person could pray all they like to God to unify the church, but in reality, do you not think this requires our personal action? I think it does. If it needs personal action, and we don't do it, my question is, will it ever happen? Hence, I haven't told you my title yet. Hence the title for my message today, Unity is Reality. Now, let's consider something in the context of this word, unity. I think everybody knows this, because I was shocked and I heard about it a couple years ago. Brethren, there are several hundred Church of God groups contained now within the scattering. Several hundred. And I was going to mention a bunch of names. I'm not going to. I don't mean your name. I mean church names. But I'll say this. A very good friend of mine lives on Vancouver Island. I don't think he'd mind me mentioning his name. John and Tricia Plunkett live out there. They've got a website. Now, on their website, an alphabetical order, I think it's still there. I didn't check today to see if it was, but they have this on their website. All the churches of God listed. And there's hundreds of them. I heard a few years ago there was something like 400. Then I heard a while after that, somebody said 800. I thought that was a bit of a stretch. But let's just say this. There's several hundred. Now, we're talking about unity here, right? So let's envision this. This is something that I want you to envision in your own mind's eye. Here we are, this week, picturing the kingdom of God. That thousand-year period we're all waiting for. And it's happened. Okay? It's happened. We're all in the kingdom. And here we are all in the earth. Do you think, out of all these hundreds of church groups, there's going to be any kind of... I'm talking about unity. Do you think there's going to be any division within God's one church? I doubt it. So, examine that a little bit. Think about it. Because when we're in the kingdom, there has to be perfect unity. Why? Why would I say that? Because God the Father and Jesus Christ are what? Perfect. P-E-R-F-E-C-T. And we're called to that. I haven't got it written in my notes, but Matthew 5:48 says that. Be like my Father in heaven. He is perfect. So that was interesting. I hope you could catch my drift on that. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying it's something to consider. But here we are, 2020. What a year it's been. And here we are in Collingwood, the Feast of Tabernacles, and Sandy and I and our group, it's not my group, but our group I'm referring to, I think there's six or seven here. Seven, I think. We're here from Kawartha Lakes, and as you've heard probably from the ministry, we're the smallest of the congregations, and that's okay. Somebody has to be. And we are here appreciating this because of the unity. We're going around, we're doing this. I love it. It's unity. It's the best we can do right now, right? So we're having to deal with all these rules of the pandemic, and, you know, we're doing well with it. But for some of us, we've been meeting for, I think, since the first of July. July, August, 3 months, I guess. But for some of us here, that hasn't happened. This is the first time that we've been able to physically meet. Put your hand up if you've never met yet, other than today, other than this week. Anybody? Not quite a few, a dozen. Okay, so you're fortunate to be able to have been able to meet so far. So what a blessing it is, for us to come together, and we heard, to rejoice and to be unified. And we definitely feel that action taking place. Now the Feast of Tabernacles, what we're celebrating here this week, what does it picture? We all know what it pictures. Well, it pictures the kingdom of God, but to be more specific, that 1,000-year period during the millennium, when God's government has been delivered by Christ, the angels, and the first resurrected saints here to the planet. Each and every one of us want to be there. None of us want to be left out of that. This is the most exciting topic within the Church of God. All of them. I don't care whether there's 800 churches of God. This is the most exciting topic, bar none. And guess what? We're all unified in that particular belief. And let's not forget something very important. This is the first resurrection that we're picturing here this week. The very beginning of the coming kingdom. This harvest will be the harvest of the first fruits. It's only the small harvest. The largest harvest is still yet to come. Pastor Rick's going to talk about that probably on the last great day. And you know, this is another position of unity that we have in the Church of God. All of the Church of God. The world outside of God's true church is held captive to what? The lies. And they're basically blind to these truths. The ununited masses, the unconverted or the unconverting masses, that is what's in the around. So, you know, in the Bible, the entire word, unity, appears three times. We already looked at Psalm 133, and now I'll show you the other two places. Two times in the same book, in the letter of Ephesians. Let's take a look there. Ephesians 4, and Pastor Murray went there on his ordination message. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'm going to hopscotch through it because I'm going to go over time here and cut into Brother Adam's time. He says, don't worry about it. Thank you, Adam. So Pastor Murray talked about this. He brought this out in his ordination message. Let's read a bit here, though. Verse 1, Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling that you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity. There it is, second time. Okay, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body. This is all talking about unity still. Catch this. Endeavoring to keep the unity, there was one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all showing forth what we're talking about here this morning, unity. Jump down to verse 11. These guys are all unified too. This is the fivefold ministry he's talking about here. Quote, verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. There's some of those here. There's four or five pastors here. We have that. Why? Given for what? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, showing what? Unity. Here's the third time. Verse 13. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Guess what? You just read it. If we don't have unity, we are not coming to the position of perfection that we're called to. Amen? Amen. Thank you. In conclusion, I think I'm doing okay, Adam. I'm not going to cut into your time. In conclusion, I want to bring out one additional vital section of Scripture, and it would be remiss if I didn't do this. If I bypass this, you'd haul me up in the carpet. So let's go there. Let's finish with this. A little further on, we started off in John 13, but a little further on now, again, Christ concerned about his disciples just prior to his crucifixion. So let's finish a little further. This time, let's go to John 17. Now, I'm sure that you have heard that whenever something is mentioned three times in Scripture, that would indicate something of critical importance. And I want to show you where not only is this mentioned three times, but it's mentioned five times. Let's see that here in John, the 17th chapter. These scriptures, as you know, are Passover scriptures. And we go through this every year. But not only that, we read them many times throughout the year as well. I want you to notice a phrase here. It'll stick out at you. When I read it, I'll try to accentuate it a little bit, because this phrase is huge. It's really tall when it comes to first fruit status. So John 17, you're there. I'm there too. Verse 11, notice this. Now I am in the world. This is all red letter, by the way, all Christ. And now I am in the world, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I have come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one. The first time. Down to verse 21. That they may be one. Number two. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that three, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, number four, that they may be one, just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, here it comes again for the fifth time, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, when you hear Jesus beseech the Father five times, you have to realize that it was his fervent desire that church brethren be one in unity. How much should we take that to heart? 50%? 60, 70, 90? I'll leave it up to you. This was not only for the unity of the apostles of the day, but for the unity of all those who would follow then and later, which is right now. This, brethren, was a deathbed request of critical importance. Jesus Christ, as we all know, died for us, was resurrected to the Father, and this enabled us to be endowed with this power, the Holy Spirit, Now, as we have the Holy Spirit within, think about it. This is also a huge factor that unifies us together. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we become one. Right? One. One body, one family. No kidding, there's going to be many trials facing us down the road in the future, but we must stand together, unified, to help and support one another in order to overcome and win these battles. There's something that Pastor Adrian said in Kawartha one time, and it was a reminder. I thought it was a great reminder. He said this, I quote him, "A lone sheep all off by itself, all off by him or herself," we'll throw the him or her in there, "all alone by himself or herself, separated over there somewhere from the flock, is easy prey for the marauding wolf," right? Yes. So let's demonstrate our unity and our oneness to each other here in our congregations back home. Not only that, so we can be salt and a light to this world, so they can see our oneness and our unity. To end, brethren, we must be a unified body, shining brightly to this present and dark and evil world. Brethren, our work is cut out for us. The world is watching. That's okay, they can watch. Let us show our unity by doing what the Godhead expects of us. Let's make unity a reality. Thank you so much, brethren, for having me here this feast at the podium. Please do this. Be unified and have a joyful and amazing feast here in Collingwood, Ontario. Thank you.